Our Bible reading this morning is from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Thanks, Christine. I'm very conscious that we've been sitting down for a while. I think, why don't we just take a moment just to stand up and have a bit of a stretch, because we're going to come under the Word of God and have a stretch out. And then as you feel ready, why don't we sit back down and let's get into the Word of God this morning. We're at the end of May Mission Month. Have a seat. We're at the end of May Mission Month. We're at the end of our series in the book of Micah, looking at Micah chapter 6. Okay, so imagine if you were hosting this service this morning and it was your job to introduce me. I wonder what you would say about me. You might say, Paul Summers is about to come and speak. He's a father to Zach, Caleb, Micah. He's married to Michelle. He's the lead pastor at CBC here. And he really loves getting out in the bush and riding his mountain bike. Maybe that might be a good start. You might introduce me by who I am and what I do and what I love to do. Okay, let's change the goalposts a little bit. Imagine now, as this host, God was coming to speak this morning. I'm not saying I'm God, but I'm saying imagine that God was coming to speak and it's your job, easy, and it's your job to introduce God. How would you introduce God? What would you say? Maybe scripture might be a good reference point. Maybe our personal experience. I think scripture would be a good starting point for you. If you had to introduce God, I think Psalm 68 would be a great way to start in introducing God. What does Psalm 68 say? It says this. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord or Yahweh. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Don't miss that. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. I think this would be a good way to introduce God if he was to speak this morning. And for us, we go, oh yeah, we've heard that a fair bit. He is a father to the fatherless, defender of widows. We've heard that. But you might not realize that in the ancient Near East world, when this was penned, this was really radical. In the ancient Near East, the gods always favored the priests, the kings, and the wealthy. They would say, we have power and we have wealth because the gods favor us. The gods never associated with the bottom in society. Never. This is radical. And ancient historians will say that it's only Israel that would have one God, and that this God would associate with orphans, with widows. This is radical. This is in contrast to everything that the ancient Near East says. And that's the God that we worship. He is a God who is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He grabs lonely people and he gives them families and he leads forth the prisoners with singing. That's the God we worship. And if God was going to come and speak to us this morning, I think that a good topic that he might just speak on is what you do matters. How you live your life matters. And that's the heartbeat of Micah chapter 6. How you live your life, it matters to God. The choices you make in life, it matters to God. And so what we're going to look at are these three things. What you do matters, what you love matters, and how you walk matters. Let's have a look. Let's break down Micah chapter 6. What you do matters. Verses 1 and 2 that Christine read out. Listen to what the Lord says. So if you're a wise person and you come across a passage of scripture, next slide there, that says, listen to what the Lord says, a wise person will go, oh, your ears should prick up. God is about to speak. What is he going to say? Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. So here is God, the maker of heaven and earth, and he is about to hold Israel accountable for how they have forgotten the poor and abused the poor. What we're about to see here is a courtroom setting. Israel are in the dock. Israel are basically about to hear, you would think, a charge sheet from God, who is the plaintiff in this courtroom, and they're about to hear all their abuses about the poor. And so Micah, who is a prophet, uses prophetic poetry, and he says, and the mountains are going to give witness to this case. So this is poetry. It's a symbol. The mountains, what ultimately God is saying is that this court case, it isn't going to be behind closed doors. This court case is for the world to see. God is putting Israel on trial, and it's not going to be a private case. Even the mountains are going to be a witness to how Israel has forgotten the poor. Because what you do in life, it matters. It matters to God. And then the unexpected happens. Utterly unexpected. We would think that God would read out the rap sheet, the charge sheet. Because in verse 2, we read, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against them. So you would expect God is about to read out all the charges that he has against Israel and their abuse of the poor. But then the unexpected happens. Have you ever been in a moment in life when the unexpected happens? I can vividly remember about 8 years ago, I was happily watching the TV. We had one son, Zach, and Caleb. We were going well in life 8 years ago. We had two kids, happy life, we're living in a unit, things are going well. Just before, in fact, we started here at CBC, one afternoon, watching TV, I was happy, and then Zach comes out of the bedroom and says, hey, Daddy, there's a bubby in mummy's tummy. And I looked at him and I was like, we're happy with two kids, right? So I'm like, yeah, okay, yes, Zach, bubbies, they come from mummy's tummies. Run along now, little one. So he goes back into the bedroom, shuts the door, and then he comes out with a heck of a lot more passion. I don't know where he gets it from, using his hands, and he goes, no, Daddy, there's a bubby in mummy's tummy. My jaw just dropped And I just grabbed the remote and I'm just like, I turned it off. And I was like, what? Cheryl comes out of the bedroom, smiling, saying yes. It did take a few days for that to settle, sink in, I must admit. I wish I was a little bit more happy. But have you ever seen or been in a place where the unexpected happens and you're just like, I didn't see that coming? Well, this is what's about to happen in this next portion of Scripture. God, you'd expect to read out the charge sheet against Israel. But it's not what happens. We actually see that God's heart breaks. God's father heart breaks. And I'm going to try and read this with the best possible expression as I can. In verse 3, this is what God says. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Would you answer me? I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent you Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the acts of the Lord. This is the creator of the universe. God's heart is broken. And I can't think of any other time in Scripture apart from when Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. Picture this. It's not the rap sheet that God reads out. It's like God breaks down. God's heart is broken. It's like his children have gone so wayward, so far from where he wants them to be, that it's like God just sits down and starts weeping. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Would you answer me? God is heartbroken over the rebellious nature of Israel that were meant to be a light to the world as to what it looks like to have a living relationship with the author of life in a fallen, broken, twisted world. And they're not a light. They're a basket case and they're abusing the poor. And God is heartbroken. He moves Israel to remember his great acts of love so that they could actually be somewhat grateful. He says, I sent you Moses. I delivered you out of slavery. Balak and Balaam, do you remember that Balaam, and he had a donkey and his donkey spoke, but remember Balaam was going to give a curse over Israel. Instead of a curse, he gives a blessing. God's got Israel under his wings. He's protecting them. He's delivering them. And this whole journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that's the whole book of Joshua right there. I led you through into the promised land and through the promised land. Don't you remember my acts? And you can almost see Israel in the dock like a rebellious teenager with that long fringe that they really need to cut. And they're doing this. Just completely kind of rebellious. It's almost like, for Israel, it's like, we've had enough of this worship anyway, God, with this ritual and God, we're done with the Torah. We're done with the covenant. And God's heart is broken. You see, what you do in life, it really does matter. What you choose in life, it matters. Here is a truth for us this morning. Obedience to God, it delights God. But repetitive disobedience, when we are just hard-hearted and we're not repentant, saying sorry to God for that area of sin and wanting the Spirit of God to come to bring change, repetitive disobedience actually breaks God's heart. Have you ever thought about that? That your life and your actions, it actually makes God feel something? Sin, rebellion against God, is poison to our soul for sure. And it ruins relationships around us. But have you ever stopped for just a moment to think that our repetitive disobedience, our sin that we're just got unchecked, it might be a blind spot or it might be something that you're just not willing to give up, that repetitive disobedience without repentance, it still breaks God's heart today. Why? Because he wants you in Christ to reach your full potential, and sin will hold you back. God is a loving Father. And whatever you're going through, whatever your experience of life has actually been, God is still powerful, still good, and He wants to come and breathe His powerful Spirit upon your life. And He does that when we get on our knees and say, Jesus, forgive me, I need you, I want to follow you. And when we do that, it's like the door of heaven opens. But if we're not on our knees asking God and calling upon His name, that repetitive disobedience in our life still breaks God's heart today. What you do matters, and what you love matters as well. We will always do what we love. I mean, you pick any sin you want. Take money, for example. If you really, 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 really love money and want lots and lots and lots of money, eventually that will bring greed in your life. And when you look in the mirror, all you'll see is meeting your own needs. All you'll see in the mirror is yourself. You won't see others. What we do in life matters to God, but also what we love in life matters. We'll always do what we love in the end. But God has shown us what He wants us to love in this passage of Scripture. God is heartbroken. And this is Micah's response in verses 6 to 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Do you capture what's happening? It's like God, who is heartbroken, and Micah as a prophet stands between God's broken heart and Israel's rebellion. Micah stands in between the two and is like, what do I do? What do I do? So get this. It's like Micah is trying to console God. This is God Almighty, who made the cosmos, and Micah is trying to console God. Micah understands that the weight of Israel's sins is going to take a big sacrifice. So what does Micah do? He says, wow, what shall I come before the Lord? Should I bow down before the exalted God? God, should I come before you with burnt offerings, just with calves a year old? How about 10,000 rams? How about I bring 10,000 rams? God, how about I bring 10,000 rivers of oil? It's like Micah in this moment, he wants to console God to say, whatever it takes, God, I just want this relationship with you and Israel to be reconciled. And if it takes 10,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, whatever it takes, God. And then Micah goes a bit further. He says, well, how about I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body being the firstborn for the sin of my soul? I find that a bizarre comment. Because in the ancient Near East, other cultures were worshipping the god Moloch, and they were sacrificing their firstborn, which is never, never, never did God ask for that. But Micah somehow feels the weight of Israel's sin, the heartbreak of God, the rebellious, unrepentant nature of Israel, and Micah's like, well, what about my firstborn? And in some kind of amazing little way, we don't get it there, but we get an insight that it will actually cost God His Son to take away the full debt of our sin. It will cost God. And now we come to probably one of the most known teachings in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's like God is looking up at Micah through his tears, through his heartbreak. He's looking at Micah in response to Micah trying to console God. It's like God, through his tears, says to Micah, He has shown you, O man and woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. What we love matters, and this is what God wants us to love. He wants us to love justice. He wants us to love mercy or kindness, to be people of kindness, be kind people, to act justly and to walk humbly before your God. What does humbly look like? Well, here's the start. This is it. That's the start. This is humility. We come before God and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I am sorry. I want to follow you, Jesus. I need you. We cry out on our knees to God every single day. That is a picture of humility. And guess what flows out of a humble life? Justice. Amen. And kindness. They're not three parcels from heaven that come down. They are integrated. We start with being on our knees every day, confessing our sin, calling upon the power of God, and He will lift you up, and then out of your life will flow justice and mercy. What does justice look like? What does it look like today to do justice? What does the Lord require? When our third was born, little Micah, we called him Micah because we felt like God gave us Micah 6:8 over his life, that he would grow to be a man that would love justice and kindness and walk humbly before our God. And it's been amazing just to watch, honestly, the meaning of his name start to kind of, I can start to see little moments in his life where I can see what God may just use Micah in. I remember when he was really little, as a toddler, we were at Crazy Maisie Cafe, you know, and in a kid's cafe play area, and I was on my day off, so I had the paper, I had my Strava data from mountain biking that I love, and Micah was playing, the other two were at school, and I noticed that mothers were getting really kind of like mother bearish and roaring. I'm thinking, what's going on? And I noticed the staff member came over to this one grandfather to basically ask these two kids that he had to reel in their behavior because they were pushing and making all these kids cry and they were being basically bullies. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, I hope they don't do that to Micah. Because he's got two older brothers, he doesn't just shrink back from a fight. Micah is, he'll just get in there. I think having two older brothers helps that. So I'm thinking, oh, where's Micah? And so I start to look up and go, oh, there he is, he's over there. And I saw the two kids and I saw the carnage of kids crying. I thought, yeah, that's a shame. I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. It's my day off. So I just kept reading the paper. And then I thought, nah, better find out. Anyway, I look over at the ball pit and there is Micah and this cute little girl. She's got like blonde hair in a ponytail and she's crying. And these two boys are in front of Micah. And anyway, I just hear Micah yell out, "You are a meanie cat." So I thought I'd better go over here. So I start walking to the ball pit. And then one of the kids, and might have had a rat's tail, and he actually just pushes Micah really hard. And he kind of goes back towards this girl. And so I went, oh, that's not going to be good. So I don't advocate for this behavior, but I just saw him. I just saw what went through his mind. And he just leant down, grabbed the ball and just looked at this kid and just went, whack, and just threw it in his face, like point blank. And this kid just cries and he runs off and then the other kid runs off in fear. And then Micah turns to this girl. I mean, you needed a soundtrack in this moment for sure. He turns to this girl and she just gives him a big hug. Now, we walked home and talked about, hey, two wrongs don't make a right, and that, you know, we don't pick up a ball and we don't throw it at another kid, and that's probably not good. It is how you get the ladies, though. So, but, you know, I look at that scene, and I look at that moment, and I think, justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. You know, the world is a little bit like a Crazy Maze Cafe, isn't it? And there are people out there that think they have power and will use that power to lord it over others, and it breaks and cripples hearts. If we are going to love justice and we are going to be kind and walk humbly before our God, then we're going to have to stand up to those that are in places of power with the powerful name of Jesus and say, you can't treat that person this way. You know, it actually starts for all of us to have eyes for others. Eyes for others. Tomorrow morning, as you start to launch into another week of following after Jesus, I encourage you, eyes for others. That's where we start. As we call upon the name of Jesus to forgive us, out of that forgiveness ought to flow justice and kindness. And sometimes it's going to mean that we're going to stand up to people that are in places of authority and power, or those that think they have power and lord it over others, and say, you can't do that. That's the kind of faith and the fellowship that the Lord requires of us. May Mission Month is a clear example and an opportunity for us to love justice, to be people of kindness. We're up to the lighthouse at the moment. Let's skip through the lighthouse really quickly. We know these kids need another year of blessing. Then we get into the teacher training college and women at risk in north of India. And then the project that we hear today. Church, let's do this. Let's be a church of that acts kindly, that loves justice. But what does it mean tomorrow morning? You see, when the Bible says doing justice, and we'll finish on this note because I think it is important to go there. When the Bible says do justice, it really means three things. It means equal treatment. It's a radical and social equity, equal treatment. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 7 reads this, that we are to reach out and to care for the poor wanderer, the alien, the refugee, to feed and to clothe them and to not turn away from those in need. Doing justice means that we will reach out with equal treatment. Doing justice, when the Bible says doing justice, it means that we will care for people of special concern. Widows and orphans and the oppressed are objects of special concern. Proverbs 31:8 says, speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. Speak up for those that are under the weight of injustice. And generosity. Sharing our time, our talents, and our treasure is absolute paramount when it comes to acting justly. It's not just our finances. It's our talents. It's our time. Yes, and it's our treasure that together we would overflow with rich generosity. When the Bible says do justice, that's basically what it actually means, that we will give people equal treatment, we'll reach out to people of special concern, and that we would be generous. And when we do that, we are acting justly. But a great starting point for us, I think, is eyes for others. I hope that when you're driving down the road after this sermon, that just going through your mind, eyes for others, eyes for others. How do I get that more and more into your head? What does it mean this week to have eyes for others? Because if you have eyes for another person, there's a moment of need, then a humble person that loves to follow Jesus will step in to act justly and will step in to overflow with kindness. What does it mean? Especially to somebody that's not treating you very well, Jesus is pretty clear that we don't repay evil for evil, rather we repay evil with good, God's goodness, and we point people to the greater good, Jesus Christ. What does it mean tomorrow, honestly, for us? Eyes for others. What does that look like for you tomorrow? Because I think there's the challenge. How we live our life matters. What we love matters. How we walk, it matters to God. And that's the heart of the whole book of Micah.
Amen.
May we have eyes for others tomorrow. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can open up your word, and we thank you for Micah chapter 6, where we get to see your heart that breaks over repetitive disobedience. Oh Lord, you have been so good to us as well. But I praise you and thank you, Lord, that we have acknowledged our sin, we have confessed our sin, and we follow you. And in that, Lord Jesus, we find life, real life with you. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that, Lord, that you will change our sight and that we won't just see ourselves as the greatest need, but that, Lord, that you will bless us with eyes for others. That this week, Lord, that justice and mercy would flow from our life for your kingdom and so that others can come to know you. Lord, may we walk humbly before you. In Jesus' name, amen.